Welcome to New Hope Everywhere and Anywhere. Let me start with an old poem that goes like this. To live in love with saints above, oh, will that be glory? But to live below with those we know, now that's a whole different story.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, founding pastor of New Hope Oahu. Today, we continue our look at the life of Absalom, King David's son, in a message that reads like a Hollywood script. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Overcoming the Giant of Unforgiveness.
Today we're going to talk about the Giant of Unforgiveness, part two. But first, let me tell you a funny story about a woman who dies and ends up at the pearly gates. She meets Peter, and St. Peter says to her, Welcome to the entrance of heaven. Oh, she says, this is so exciting. Can I go in? He says, well, first you have to spell a word. She said, spell a word? What do you mean? Yeah, you just have to spell a simple word. It's just real simple. All you have to do is spell the name of the one who forgave your sins on the cross. She said, spell his name? He said, yeah. Well, that's easy. J-E-S-U-S. Peter says, correctamundo, you're in. Praise the Lord, she screams. But just as she starts to enter in, Peter says, hey, excuse me, can you do me a favor? Well, sure, she says. Well, hey, listen, I got to use the restroom, and I'll be gone just a few minutes. Can you watch the pearly gates for me? She says, well, what if I do if someone comes? He said, just do what I did. Someone shows up, have them spell a simple word so that you know they're really saved. And if they can spell it, you just let them in. Oh, she said, I can do that. And off goes Peter. Well, after 5 or 10 minutes has passed, she sees this lone figure coming over the horizon. And as he gets closer and closer, she realizes it's her ex-husband. And when he gets near, she says, I can't believe this. She said, what are you doing here? Oh, he said, can you believe it? I was playing golf and I had a heart attack on the 7th hole. And well, here I am at the pearly gates. Can I go in? First, she says, you have to spell a word. Oh, fine. He says, what do I spell? And she looks at him and says, spell Czechoslovakia. Unresolved problems. Living with dissonance is a downward decline. And sometimes in life, we tolerate unforgiveness and it comes up in toxic, acidic forms. It did for Absalom. Last time we spoke about his seething resentment for his half-brother Amnon who violated his sister. And for 2 years, it dripped acid on the inside. And over 4 chapters, 2 Samuel unfolds this drama of scandal and intrigue until a day came when we find out what the Bible calls an opportune time. That's what happened in Luke 4 with Jesus. The devil said, I'll wait for a more opportune time. And for Absalom, this was the opportune time. You see, there was a festival taking place. And there at the festival, Absalom has his cronies murder his stepbrother. End of story? Oh no. Now it begins. It begins to unravel his relationships, even with his father, King David, and it destroys his future. He tolerates broken relationships. He shoulders offenses along the way. He attempts to solve things his way. And when you try to cover one mistake with another, or you try to cover one misstep with blaming somebody else, or if we try to excuse a misspoken word with silence instead of confession, we're headed for a train wreck. And the only way to stem this plague, here it is, through forgiveness. See, the essence of life is found in guarding and maintaining healthy relationships. And without the blood of Christ that gives us the power to erase boo-boos with one another, intentional or not, we won't survive. We can't do it ourselves because we're frail. We're accident prone. We're sinful people. And by the way, at the end of this message, we're going to take communion together. So wherever you are, you can participate with us. Maybe get some juice and some bread and and we can seal this message and the series together as a family. But first, listen to what 1 John 1:7 tells us. And it says this. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then have we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Did you catch that? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, which means in his presence, wanting to walk with Jesus and with one another, that combination, being transparent enough in the light to resolve anything that would hide in the dark, so walking in the light, then it says we will have fellowship with one another. But here's the key. Remember, he said along the way, you'll require the blood of Jesus to be cleansing us from all sin. Why? Because we're accident prone. We have missteps. We step on each other's toes. And if the blood of Christ isn't forgiving along the way, that's not happening. Fellowship is robbed. And we start to allow dark corners in our lives where stuff like resentment can take up residence, hide, and breed. And that's what happens to Absalom. One mistake upon another, and fearing his father, King David's reprimand, he follows the advice of his cronies, shoulders his offenses, and he drives David out of Jerusalem and proclaims himself king. And here the plot thickens. His cronies tell him, since David left his concubines behind when he was pushed out of Jerusalem, his cronies tell him, hey, in order to show the people that you're king, Absalom, not your father, he's out. But to show the people that you're king and that you can do as you please, give them a show of your power. And we think you should pitch a tent and violate every single one of your father's wives, his concubines. And in 2 Samuel 16:22, the English Standard, or the ESV version, has the most tame rendition of what takes place next. We find these haunting words. It says this. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't that what Absalom killed his brother Amnon for doing? For taking another woman by force? Didn't Amnon take Absalom's sister Tamar, do the same thing? Wasn't Absalom doing the very same thing himself? Yeah. Here's a very poignant lesson about unforgiveness. Are you ready? Unforgiveness will make you just like the very one you can't forgive. Oh, it may be subtler. It may be more covert, more understated, more justified, but still, it will suck you in to become like the very one you can't forgive. And mark my words, the only way you can keep yourself free from becoming just like the one you can't forgive is to, yeah, you got it. You got to forgive. But this kind of forgiveness is not a cheap forgiveness. No. It's not just ignoring something. It's not just turning a blind eye. It's forgiveness by choice, not by feeling. Think about it. When Jesus forgave you and forgave me, was it because he felt like it? I doubt it. It was by choice. Our error is to think that forgiveness is by feeling. And that's the only authentic way to forgive, when you feel like forgiving. My heart wants to finally forgive. No, come to think about it. The greatest love, for example, is not a love of feeling. It's a love of choice. The Bible calls that an agape love. And I think it could be said of forgiveness. It's like an agape forgiveness. You see, an agape love is a love that is given by choice. A love that says, I love you, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And forgiveness is the same thing. The kind Jesus gave us when he paid for our sins on the cross. That's the most powerful kind. Now, one of the most dangerous yet invisible consequences of unforgiveness is that it has what we call a creative affinity to it. Yeah, it has this magnetic vortex that sucks you into the very thing you hate. And only a chosen kind of forgiveness can keep you free from that gravitational pull of unforgiveness. It's an invisible force from hell that is bent on shaping you into its image. And that's why one of the highest prices ever paid was to keep you and me free from that through a chosen forgiveness. I'll tell you a story. I knew a woman in our church who unfortunately went through a very difficult divorce because her husband had left her for another lady. Now the ex-wife is very bitter and she bled out all over, you got it, Facebook. By the way, that's the worst place to resolve your problems. It's hilarious how people air out their dirty laundry on Facebook and then whine about how people should stay out of their business. Anyway, one night, about a year later, she attended a basketball game that her young son was playing in, and it just so happened that her ex-husband was also there with his new wife. Now, I was there as well, and when I saw him walk in with his new wife, I knew that this would be the beginning of World War III. And I watched this lady's expression instantly turn from happy face to scumbag. It just turned. And she maintained that demeanor the whole night. Well, after the game was done, that little boy's team had won, and I went down and congratulated the dad for his son's great plays, met his new wife, and then left. But later that evening, I get this doozy of a flaming email from his ex-wife. And she writes this. She says, "How dare you congratulate him, even talk with him after all he did?" She wrote in this email, "I can't believe you call yourself a pastor. You know he has an anger problem. You know he called me names. And you know that he mentally abused me. Mark my words," she writes, "he's going to turn against you in a heartbeat. I just want you to know that you talking to him was like a slap in my face." Period. End of email. Ouch. I thought I was just trying to be kind. But then I thought, hey, wait a minute. What you, lady, what you just said about him, you become just like him. Yeah, you same. Sure, injustices will have taken place, and you can't change the past, but you sure can destroy your future when you allow the devil to use your past as a weapon against you. Don't allow your past to be used as a weapon. You're in charge. Make your past a teacher, not a torturer. Your past may be a milepost, but it's not a hitching post. Your future, your family, your destiny deserve so much better. God can't open a new chapter for you until you're willing to turn the page. That's how it is. And a lot of us aren't willing to turn the page. We keep revisiting it. And God wants to build a new chapter, and he can't. We got to cooperate with him. "Well, I don't feel like it." Well, you turn it by choice. Well, you say, "But Wayne, my past is a train wreck." Well, maybe you need to reframe your past and think about it in a way that it works for you. Keep reframing it until it works for you, not against you. You can do that. Take charge. Maybe you can think of ways how it bettered you, how your future is better because of it. Have you ever played with this game called Pixie Sticks? I mean, they're just like a bunch of long toothpicks colored, and then you just drop them and they fall into a pile of crisscross sticks, and the game is you have to pick each one up without moving another of the sticks. Well, you drop them and they just look confused and scattered. Well, I say that to, my mind pictures this when David described his life, probably during this time. It was like a pile of pixie sticks, confusion. Yet he paused and he says this in Psalms 16, verse 6. It's amazing. It says this, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." In other words, God is on the throne and he's factored in all the events, good, bad, crisscross, confused, into his plan for your life and mine. Nothing took him by surprise. And it's not what happens that's the determining factor. It's how I define what happens that is. So how do I look at my life? Is my life a pile of pixie sticks, a pile of junk? Or do I say the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places? You see, wherever it falls, because Jesus knows and because Jesus is on the throne, I can declare with David, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And the next verse says, therefore my heritage is beautiful. Wow. You see, like David, we've got to tell ourselves 70 times 7 that God is in control, not me, not them. And although I can't control the hand that I'm dealt, I can sure control how I play that hand that I've been dealt. Let me introduce you to two of the most dangerous verses of the Bible. Are you ready? They have to do with forgiveness. Both have stirred my soul, changed my life. Here's the first. It's found in Matthew 25 and verse 40. When Jesus talked about visiting people that are in prison and feeding the hungry, and then Jesus said this, when you do this, or when you neglect to do this, you did it to me. When I was in prison, you fed me, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And his disciples stopped him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. When were you ever in prison and we didn't visit you? Come on. When were you hungry and we didn't feed you? I don't get it. And then Jesus answers, and it's so profound. He says this, that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, that which you do unto me. In other words, here's what he's saying. This is how you measure your love for Christ. Ready, fasten your seatbelts, because this is the rough part. What he's saying is this, we love Jesus only as much as the one we love the least. What? Yep. that's where you put the dipstick. That's the measuring tape. God doesn't put the measuring tape on our professions of faith or our religious songs that we sing or even in our Bible knowledge. Think of this one. Think of this one that you love the least. Got it? That might be where heaven puts the tape to measure our love for God. And if that's true, and it is, forgiveness by choice must be a necessity if we're serious about loving God. And I got a lot of work to do. Maybe you do too. You ready for the second most dangerous verse? As if the first one wasn't enough. It's actually found in the Lord's Prayer. I alluded to this in part one of Killing the Giant of Unforgiveness. But we find this dangerous verse in Matthew's gospel. And we pray this line, don't we? Remember, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who? Yeah, you can fill in the blank, sin against us. That one phrase just troubles me greatly. Why? Because I'm praying a dangerous prayer every time I say the Lord's Prayer. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, Lord, forgive me only as much as I forgive others. Yikes, that's a bad deal. That's what I think anyway. I'm thinking, let's renegotiate, Lord. Erase that prayer that we've been praying hundreds of times. But just to make sure that we don't misinterpret that line, he adds a commentary at the end of the verses of 15 and 16. He says this. Read what he writes. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And here it is. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ooh, I don't like that second part. No, I would rewrite that one. Yeah, I would. Yeah. It would be a brand new version of the Bible. It'll be called the RDV, which stands for the Reader's Digest Version. And on the bottom, I would write, only the easy to follow instructions are included. I think I sell a lot of them, probably mostly to Christians. But I can't. Why? Jesus made himself pretty clear. But you might say, I just don't have the power to forgive like Jesus did. No, you don't. But Jesus Christ, who lives in you, has that power. And if you've opened your heart to Jesus, that power not only lives in you, but is available to you. And his heart will be expressed through you. Oh, no, 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 not from you, through you. If you've never received Jesus Christ before, I want to encourage you to open your heart even now. Because as we've said, the power, even for salvation, doesn't come from you or me. The Bible says it this way, for he has given to each person a measure of faith so that we can become sons and daughters of God. Well, he is providing that for you, and he asks you just to come. You see, God made his choice 2,000 years ago about us when he died on the cross. The next choice is yours. And he waits for that because God's a gentleman. He won't force himself down anyone's throat. He didn't mine. He won't yours. But the Bible says he stands at the door and he knocks and he waits for us to say, yes, come into my heart. And all of heaven is waiting too. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. And it's so simple that so many people miss it. What is that? Just ask. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Behold, today is a day of your salvation. So let's ask, and you can do that in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting, and that through me, others might find life everlasting. Because it's not a one way, is it, Lord? It's a partnership. It's a commission. And so, Lord, thank you. Come into my heart. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And now I say this so everyone can hear. And so you can hear me. So I can hear myself. And so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen and amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I want to say congratulations and welcome into the entrance of the kingdom of God. Welcome and be a part of our family. If you said yes, let us know because we'd love to send you some things that'll help you so much in your first few steps with Jesus. Oh, welcome. It's an adventure that lies ahead. He will guide you. He will help you to grow. He will give you great wisdom and insight. He'll speak to you so that you'll be able to follow his commands. He is the one who is called a good shepherd. Well, from all of us here at New Hope, we would love to do life together with you. So please connect with us. And until we are together again, God bless you. Walk together with him because he's there walking with you. Have a wonderful week as you walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's paid the price for you and for me. God bless you.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Unforgiveness by Dr. Wayne Cordero, founding pastor of New Hope, Oahu. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's richest blessings and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.